Kathy and her boyfriend Irving are out playing golf one day, and Kathy comes running over to Irving, has a golf ball in her hand, and says, "Hey, look, here's your ball, Irving. I found it over there in the weeds." And Irving says, "Ah, yeah, you moved the ball. You're not allowed to move the ball. You should have left it there, Kathy." And Kathy said, "Well, who cares? There's nobody out here. It's just you and me." And Irving says, "Well, it's against the rules. You can't break the rules." And Kathy says, "But you hate rules." And he says, "But this is a sport. It's no fun without rules. It's pointless unless everybody plays by exactly the same rules." And as Irving walks away, Kathy follows, writing in her notebook, "To do after vacation, get relationships declared a sport, and print up a rule book for all for all the men." Yeah. Not everyone in this room is a sports fan, I guess. You know, I did not grow up with a lot of sports. I grew up with other stuff. But this time of year, what do you see on television all over the place? Next month, at the end of July, the Olympics will be in Paris, right? Yeah, make sure I haven't missed this, but yeah. And what also happened earlier this week? The what? NBA draft. Is that, that's basketball, right? I knew that. No, it's the Tour de France. What's wrong with you people? Yeah. Not many people know it, but the choir are big fans of Tour de France, but. A lot of sports going on, and there's some wonderful imagery and stuff that can be shared from that. But and I recognize that we're not all sports fans, but there are some of us who cannot even understand the almost pathological appeal that sports has for people. One man was annoyed by his wife's constant sniffling as she watched a soap opera one day, and he said, "For Pete's sake, how is it that you can cry about an imaginary problems of people that you've never even met?" And she was angry, and she said, "For the same reason you yell and scream when a man you don't know hits a home run." Different strokes, different folks. That's what makes life interesting. But sports are an important phenomenon in our culture. You can't deny that. No one here will argue with it, because St. Paul was a sports fan. I know, he really was. And when you start looking at it, Paul was, whose letters or epistles constitute almost half of the New Testament, this one writer. He was an avid sports fan. He was fascinated with the Olympics and particularly with the running events. Images drawn from racing turn up over and over again in his writings. For example, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he asked, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" And then he advises his readers, "Run in such a way that you get the prize." Paul's point is straightforward. If you're going to compete in the race of life, you better run to win. In his letter to the Galatians, he tells us that when he first received life's mission to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, he went in secret to the leaders of Jerusalem church because he was afraid, in his words, that I was running or had run my race in vain. How sad it seems to be saying to run life's race and have nothing to show for it. And so for Paul, lessons from the locker room have much to say about the Christian life. Even if sports is not your thing, I believe that we can all appreciate some of the principles that Paul found in all of this. The first principle is that victories are first won not on the playing field, but in the training room. Is that right, Frank? My resident sports coach person? That's right. In Paul's words, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, the final victory demands more than determination. It requires discipline. Former Michigan State football coach Duff Daughtry tells a great story about a winning field goal that was kicked by a young man named Dave Kaiser against UCLA back many years ago. The game was in Los Angeles. The field goal gave Michigan a 17-14 victory. All right, here's what happened. He went out onto the field. He kicked the ball. It went through the uprights, and they won the game. When he came back to the bench, and everybody was hollering and all excited about all of that, this coach asked him, "I noticed that when you kicked the ball, you didn't even look to see where it went. You just walked away." And he said, "Yeah, coach, I forgot my contact lenses back in the hotel room, and I couldn't even see anything that was going on out there." And at first, the coach was angry. "You know, why didn't you tell me what was going on?" But then he realized that all of the years of discipline, every conceivable way to kick that ball, he didn't need to see it. He knew where to stand. He knew where to aim. He knew how hard to kick it because of the discipline that he had experienced. It was shocking, but that discipline paid off. And it does. If you jump into a taxi cab in New York and you ask them, "Where's Carnegie Hall?" How do you get to Carnegie Hall?
Practice.
Thank you. I figured if nobody knew that, Charlie would know that. That's right. If you don't know how to get there, you practice, practice, practice. Because the key in life is discipline. That's true in any endeavor. It's true in the classroom, it's true in the workplace, it's true in your relationship with each other, and in your relationship with Christ. The Christian life involves good mental, emotional, and physical habits. In another place, Paul reminds us that we are temples of the living God. We do not defile a temple. In a life of faith, like that of an athlete, it's a life of discipline. And the second lesson we can learn from the locker room is the importance of a clear-cut sense of direction and purpose. It's important to spend those long, grueling hours sharpening your competitive skills, but it's just as important to run a straight and intentional course. If you get confused and turned around while kicking the kickoff, you might just as well go in the wrong direction. If you hit a home run, but you run to third base first and then to second and to first, well, your effort will count for nothing. You can be the fastest athlete in the world, but if you don't stay on course, you'll likely not get into the record books. Oh, except maybe as a bad example. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, "Not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Good words, Philippians 3:12. But nowadays we talk about focus, right? The person who has it in his or her life, who knows where he or she is going, is most likely to succeed. We know that many people, one of them I remember hearing about, it's been a long time, but when Bill Clinton was in high school, is when he set his mind on becoming president of the United States. Remarkable. Whether he was a good president, bad president, is somewhat irrelevant to the point. But he did it because of a person of discipline, a person who knows where they are going and would do what it takes to get there. But after his conversion, Paul focused everything that he was and everything he hoped to be on one thing, serving Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, we're still studying and learning not only from Christ, but also from Paul. That's your life. Have a focus. Are you driven by some great purpose? To be driven by a great purpose means that you get rid of anything in life that keeps you from attaining the goal and the goal that has been chosen. Paul writes in our text from Hebrews, "Since we are surrounded," I love this text, "surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God." Do you get that picture? We are on the track. We're waiting for the starter's signal. Everyone who has ever walked in this life of faith is cheering us on. We're surrounded by people. But we can't start the race until we get rid of the monkeys that are on our backs, until we get rid of our selfishness and our arrogance and our sloppiness. Until we do that, you can't run a race looking over your shoulder, and you can't live your life fully if you are bogged down with unfinished business and regrets and grievances and hurt feelings. So get your eyes on the goal and get rid of that thing that is slowing you down. It's like an imaginary conversation between two marriage partners named Liz and Gil. Liz says, Gil, you promised that you would be home at 4 o'clock and it's 8 o'clock now. What was going on? He said, honey, please forgive me. Poor Roger was hit in the head by a golf ball when we were out playing and he's in the hospital. He was knocked unconscious by that when we were on the 8th green. And she said, oh, well, that's just awful. It surely was. For the rest of the game, it was hit the ball, drag Roger, hit the ball, drag Roger. Pretty sad. If we're going to get anywhere in the event known as life, we're going to have to stop dragging Roger around. We have to divest ourselves of anything that slows our progress towards the ultimate goal. At the finish line, as it waits all the time, the world record holder and the judge, we just keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on the Lord. We will be all right. If we just run the race as he did, we cannot lose. Paul has learned to put first things first. What's going on up there? Yeah.
They've used the AED and they've called 911, but we don't know what else.
His heart's good.
They use the AED.
Okay. And we've called 911?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
So everybody just.
All right. Susan, what is his name? Okay. We'll just wait for a moment. One of the things that we have here we're really serious about is the AED that we have here and in the fellowship hall that you can put to a person's heart to shock it. And they've done that. Is he conscious?
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, let's have a prayer. Father, we lift John up to you and pray that your healing power is flowing into him right now and that his situation is something that can be dealt with easily, quickly, and carefully. We just lift him up to you, though. In the name of Jesus Christ, and ask for your healing. Amen. Well, the rest of the sermon was, let's see if there's anything I missed here. So. All right, let's go ahead and move into the offertory and we can do that at least. Should not be an hindrance. So let's give to God our tithes and offerings.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise Him, all the earthly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Please be seated. Okay, John is he's walking out with the EMTs right now, and they're taking care of him back in the back. So just continue to keep him in your prayers. He's a visitor today. I don't think we have seen him before. So, all right.
Hi. You've all heard of Garth Brooks, right?
Basketball player?
Yeah. Football, actually, in high school in Texas. Anyway, Garth had a number one hit song back in 1990 on his first album that became the country song of the year. It was called The Dance. And you familiar with the song? And my good friend, who usually is in the choir with me, who rides to choir practice and back, Bill Walker, who has had some surgery and will be back in a couple of weeks, was mentioning to me one night that his favorite Garth Brooks song was The Dance. And so I listened to it. I like it too, but I hadn't heard it for a while. And as I listened to the song, it occurred to me that he was talking about our lives are better left to chance. Talking about relationships, and if he hadn't attended, that he'd have missed the pain if he hadn't gone to the dance. But I thought, you know, as much as I like that song, it doesn't really apply to our spiritual life, because our lives are not better left to chance. So I wrote some new words. Looking back on the things I've done, Lord, I'm sorry for each and every one. Father, now I know you've had a plan for me. You let me stumble on till I could finally see. Now I'm glad I've come to know the way it all should be, the way it all should go. My life was caught up in the chase. I could have lost it all, but now I'm saved by your amazing grace. Finding you, I found everything. Up until that time, I thought I was king. If I'd only known or listened to your call, I'd have realized I had nothing at all. But now I've finally come to know the way my life should be, the way that I should go. My life was caught up in the chase. I could have lost it all, but now I'm saved by your amazing grace. Thank you. guess I was caught up in the chase. I almost lost it all. I almost lost the race. And our lives should never go to waste. If only we'd receive the gift of your amazing grace.
Could not be more perfect and fitting words. Thank you, Denny. Thank you very much. So we're talking about this race. And what was the course, Denny? The course about the race. What were the words of that again?
What were the original words?
No, the words that you just sang. I know it's easier when you're playing the notes. Yeah. That's really part of the issue, isn't it, what we're talking about today. One of the last things I want to tell you about, besides the fact that we must have discipline and we must have a direction and purpose, is that we need to experience and advance in our own minds what that looks like. I mean, every athlete that I know, whether or not you liked him or not, Lance Armstrong was one of my great heroes before he fell from grace, but an amazing person. But he would, every race that he ever raced, he went through over and over again before he ever touched a bicycle. In his own mind, he could see every corner, every turn, every hill, every single thing that was ahead of him. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He had a profound sense of the one who called him, the God to whom he had committed his life. He knew that God not as a not he knew God not as some abstraction or some vague idea. He knew him as his trainer, his teammate, his judge. Paul was sure that God's grace would carry him across the finish line. And he would be a winner. He could almost feel that gold medal around his neck. He could see the laurel wreaths being placed on his head. He could hear the cheers of those whose opinion really counted. And you and I need that kind of anticipation in our lives as well. You know, athletes know what I'm talking about. Studies of winners show that before they ever head to the track or the ball field or the gridiron, they have in their minds what that's going to look like, what the crowd will sound like, and the thrill of experiencing the winning in their hearts beats long before it actually happens, before the crowds of spectators. Our spiritual ancestors, those who have been in this place long before we were ever thought of, many, many people who have been here before, they knew these things. They sang, "When we all get to heaven," they knew where they were going. They knew what was going to happen. They had a feel for that great day about which they sang. But I wonder, have you felt that way? Do you feel that you are heaven bound? And will this make a difference in your life as you live today? Lessons from the locker room. Let's go over them one last time. If you're going to compete in the race of life, you have to run to win. And that means committing yourself to a life of discipline. It means seeking to be all that God has created you to be. It means knowing where you are going, focusing on the tasks at hand. And it means avoiding any distractions. It means getting rid of any sin in your life that they may serve as a hindrance. And it means running your race with the anticipation that you're not headed down a dead-end street, that you are actually going someplace. You're running to cross God's finish line. So keep these rules. Keep them in your heart. And I promise you, you'll be a winner in everything you do. I have before me some prayer requests. We're going to look at those before we move into our time of prayer. One is for, Janet, who attends with the church who has cancer, Janet Alton, and this is from Nancy Frame. Keep her in our prayers. This is from Bev Zollmeyer for Jock, her son, whose cancer has returned. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. We had, unfortunately, this week some good and bad news. The good news is Jenny Chow had her surgeries. She's still over at Advent. And keep her in your prayers. She can have visitors, and she's doing okay. But we did lose a person this week. Ann Elizabeth Mitchell passed away. I mentioned her last week, and her daughter, Bliss, felt that it was very much a bittersweet. She says, my mom's not suffering anymore and is where she's always meant to be. And so that's the sweet part, but she does miss her, of course. We all know what that feels like. Are there others that we should be? Yes. Great. Oh, that was, you know, he said he'd be here today, but I didn't see him. Yeah, I didn't believe him when he told me, but then, a complete shoulder replacement, and it was, I think they said there was like outpatient. It was very, very quick, and I don't know. I don't believe that, but all right. Anything else? Oh, one more. Yep. I'm sorry, who was that, though? Your brother-in-law, Willie, passed away from heart? Okay. All right. We'll keep that in my prayer. And somebody else's point? Yes?
I have a praise report for my great-grandson, Blake Mixer, accepted. He's 11 years old. He called yesterday. He got saved, he told me, at his camp, Christian camp. So let's nurture him along.
How wonderful. That's wonderful news. Yeah. All right. Susan, is John okay?
Yeah.
All right. So he didn't go to the hospital? Okay. Well, you see, is stubbornness somewhere in my sermon? I'm not sure. Well, perhaps that's good. We'll keep him in our prayers. Anything else? Lori, there you are. Yeah, I saw you earlier. I was looking at your arm like, oh, my goodness gracious. Are you doing okay? All right. Good to have you back here. Goodness gracious. All right. Well, let's take all this and turn our thoughts over to God for some words of prayer. Oh, God, we are anxious people. So often we spend our time dreading the difficulties of today and anticipating the problems of tomorrow. Changes in the world and in our lives overwhelm us. We try to regain a sense of control. We seek to accumulate material things, and we try to possess other people. We act in controlling ways. And as long as things go along smoothly, we can even fool ourselves into thinking that we can handle anything and everything all by ourselves. And then we're faced with one of those unexpected changes and challenges, and we are overcome by frustration and despair. And so here we are again, running back to you, seeking communion with you, seeking strength and courage, seeking again to follow your will, and we find that you have never left. You are ever present, always knowing our needs and quieting our fears. Once again, we let go of our fear and anxiety and put our trust in you. Once again, we are refreshed and renewed, restored and reconciled. Once again, we are empowered to face the changes and uncertainty in our lives. And once again, you awaken us with your grace, and we regain a sense of wonder. Like Abraham and Sarah, you enable us once again to step out in faith with the assurance that you will always walk with us. Help us, O God, to find again a sense of hope and future, that in Christ truly all things are possible. Free us from our anxiety that we might be freed to become your disciples, trusting in you for all of our needs rather than relying on the earthly treasures that we cling to so tightly. Make us ready. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we watch and wait for your light to shine in all those unexpected times and unexpected places. And hear us as we join our voices together in the great prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One of the great, great old hymns. Let's sing together. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my
seated. Thank you. Please stand. Before you leave this place, take some time to greet those who've been worshiping with you on your pew. Welcome them in the name of Christ. And take the message that I gave to you today, that we are, really are in a race. And we can determine the outcome by so many different things. But the most important thing is relying on Jesus Christ. So do that every day. And I promise you, the race will go much better. I promise you. Before you leave, like I said, greet each other. This week, of course, is the 4th of July. Celebrate that. And next Sunday, we're going to be back in the book of Hebrews, but we're going to talk about where have all the heroes gone. And I hope you'll look forward to that next Sunday. So now, receive the benediction of our Lord Jesus Christ as he goes before you and follows after you and leads you along the way until at last we are all safely in his home. Amen.